Well, good evening. Well, it's great to have some of you here. And I really do count it a privilege and honour to be here to speak to you. And thank Dr. Pettit for inviting me here. I just realised before when I was backstage, I thought, tomorrow, somebody said something about tomorrow is February 14, is that right? So I gave my wife a little Hershey's kiss, and I said, in case I forget in the morning, I think it's Valentine's Day or something, and so I hope she's happy with that. I know when I was about 17 or 18 in Australia, that was a long time ago, she gave me a Valentine's Day card, and I said, what is that? Well, that's the last time I ever got a Valentine's Day card, so... Well, tomorrow, I want to deal with a topic. It's more intense in the sense that I want to deal with what I believe has been one of the greatest attacks on the authority of God's Word in this era that's really like a virus that's spread through the church. We're going to deal with the issue of the 6 days and the authority of Scripture. And I just believe it is such an important topic for us to understand. But tonight, I want to do something a little different. We're not going to have sort of an in-depth theological discussion tonight. I want to stand back, and I want us to look at a big picture perspective, because I know at a seminary conference, we have pastors, we have people trained to be pastors, Bible teachers, maybe Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, all sorts of different people for different reasons. But I wanted to think about us as a teacher and being reminded that in James we're warned, be not many masters or teachers, for you shall bear a stricter condemnation because of the incredible influence that we have on those that we teach. And there's a verse of Scripture that I want to start with, and it's Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance or a legacy to his children's children. And I always like to remind people the greatest legacy that you can leave is not one of money, of dollars, but a spiritual inheritance. When I read that verse, I think of my father and my mother. My mother is 89 in Australia. My father went to be with the Lord over 20 years ago. But really, the Ark Encounter that opened on July 7 last year, the Creation Museum that opened 2007, 3 million people have been through the Creation Museum. With the Ark opened, it looks like we're on target. We'll probably have at least 2 million people a year at the Ark. We'll have 700,000 people a year at the Creation Museum. And then the Ministry of Answers in Genesis and our website that reaches 25 million users a year and so on. And all the resources we have and the millions of pieces of literature that have gone out. Really a legacy of parents who taught us to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And you know, the emphasis, my parents always had, my father's a teacher, and he was transferred around the state of Queensland as he was promoted. And we lived in all sorts of little country areas, but in a country that didn't have a Christian foundation as this one has had in many ways, they would get to areas that didn't have Sunday schools, and they would start a Sunday school. They would bring in the open-air campaigners. Some of you might have heard of them in Australia. Bring in evangelists from the open air campaigners to run programs to reach kids with the gospel message. And that's why with the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, with the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, you cannot go to those places and not coming away having heard the gospel. And of course, as we know, you know, we're told in Scripture, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's Word that convicts. And so right through the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, those two themed attractions, it's a different way of presenting the message of God's Word and the gospel to the world. As people walk through these exhibits, but you can't come away without having clearly heard the truth of God's Word and the gospel. And in fact, at the Ark, one of my favorite places is the door on the side of the Ark. We have a ramp up the side of that Ark. I mean, that Ark stands 7 stories high. 3.3 million board feet of timber. It's an incredible facility. It's interesting. Just the Ark itself is a witness. I mean, when you look at the size of this Ark, 1.5 times the length of a football field and half the width of a football field, It's an incredible structure. And I've taken non-Christian leaders from the community down there. And one of the non-Christian people well known in the community, as I took him to the Ark, he looked at it and he said, "Wow, I didn't realize Noah's Ark was so big." And then he said this, "You know, maybe he could have fit all the animals on." Because, you know, one of the most asked questions we're asked today is, how could he fit all the animals on board the Ark? And I didn't even have to say anything, and that went through his mind. And that'll become a little clearer why I said that a little later in the message. But my favorite part is the door on the side of the Ark. Now, we have a ramp leading up to that door. We want to have parades and people dressed as animals, and Noah and his family, and real animals that we have in our zoo, and take them up there and have Noah come out and preach a message when the door is opened, that as Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, we need to go through a door. It's really a picture of Jesus. But one door on the side of the Ark. For our end of year photograph this year, we had our family go down. There they are. In fact, all 16 grandkids are there. Number 16 is now out of the womb, but right now number 16 is there. But we had all of our children and grandchildren in front of the door of the Ark. Inside the Ark on deck 2, my favorite exhibit through the whole Ark is that door. And we have a cross illuminated. It's subtle. It actually shows up more in a photograph when you take it. And it's meant to be subtle, but you can't miss it. And it's a favorite place for people to come, and they stand at their door and with their families and have their photograph taken. And it's to remind people who stand there and remind mums and dads of their children, what legacy are you leaving your children? The most important legacy is that they go through that door to be saved. You know, at the Creation Museum, we have a whole walk through the Bible. Life-size exhibits, animatronics, nothing else like it in the world. Planetarium, special effects theater. And we have two stories of exhibits, 75,000 square feet of exhibits. But my favorite exhibit is a tiny one. It has a picture of my mother and my father's Bible there, little video of my father, and a little Noah's Ark that he built me many years ago, not knowing we would one day build a life-size ark. And I've seen people stand in front of that little exhibit with tears running down their cheeks, and I go and talk to them, and I say, "What does that mean to you?" And they look at it, and they say, "What legacy am I leaving? What legacy am I leaving my children? What legacy am I leaving in this world?" Because really, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter is a legacy of parents who taught their children to stand boldly and unashamedly on the authority of the Word of God. And you know, my father, his father died when he was 16 years old, and he said he didn't have an earthly father, so he turned to the words of his heavenly father and he read them over and over and over again. My father was one who hated compromise. And a man in Scripture that reminds me of my father is Nehemiah. Because you know, when you read in Nehemiah, that Nehemiah would get angry. And it wasn't a sinful anger. It was that righteous anger. Why is not someone dealing with this? And he built a wall. He dealt with problems. Why doesn't somebody deal with these injustices? My father was like that. In fact, I sometimes in some of my talks, I challenge people, go away and be Nehemiah angry. We need to be like that. We can do something about what's going on, each one of us. We need a creation museum. We build a creation museum. We need an ark. We need a ministry to get apologetics books into people's hands. And you know, the thrilling thing to us is that I see what our parents passed on to us, and my wife and I have passed on that legacy to our children. And you know, the thrilling thing about, there he is out of the womb, by the way. He's over here. He's here. I had to update the photo, you see. But you know what's thrilling to us is to see our children now passing on that legacy to their children. We have 16 grandchildren. And they're all being brought up to stand on the authority of the Word of God, a legacy that's passed on from generation to generation. And the reason I want to put that there is to challenge us, because we have a problem today in our churches. We have a problem with our Christian families, because by and large that legacy is not being passed on as it once was. And we're losing that legacy in generations. There's been a lot of research on the millennials, and there's been a lot of research on the millennials that used to attend church. And we've even verified this research ourselves recently with new research with America's Research Group. But we are losing young people from the church. 2/3 of young people leaving the church by the time they reach college age, very few returning. There is a generational loss happening in our churches. One cannot deny it. I talk to pastors all over the country as I travel, and they say, we've got a massive problem with the coming generations. And a lot of churches, they're trying to deal with this issue, and I see changes occurring in the church. You know, it's interesting when you go from church to church to church all across the country, you start to see the patterns. You know, one of the things I see is the watering down of the teaching of the word and increasing entertainment. In many ways, I see in churches music. No, let me rephrase that. What they call music. And by the way, I love that music tonight. And I love to come here to Bob Jones University and the incredible talent they have. And they do everything with such excellence. And I so appreciate that. We had 3 of our children who graduated from Bob Jones University. But music has taken the place of the teaching of the word. I mean, there are churches I go to where, you know, I found many pastors are frightened of their music pastors. They are. They say to me, well, I really want you to have 45 minutes, but I have no idea what the music pastor's going to do. I'm sorry about that. And then I end up, you know, they sing and whatever for 45, 50 minutes, and now I get my 20. I don't care if they have 45 minutes of music. I just want equal time. But one of the things I notice is a lot of young people today, they're so secular in their thinking, and really many churches don't know how to reach them, and so they think that entertainment's going to do it. You know what I found? They want answers. They want answers to the skeptical questions of the day. They want answers to what they're being taught at school, because a majority of them go to public schools. Over 90% of kids from church homes in America go to public schools. And we wonder why we're losing them? Because they're being taught material that totally contradicts and undermines the Bible, and we're not giving them answers. We're not teaching them how to defend their faith. You know, I said today at the other sessions, America has the largest number of churches and colleges and resources and Christian media than any other country in the world, and yet for all of that, America's becoming less Christian every day from a worldview perspective. People, we have to acknowledge something as Christian leaders. The church in America is not impacting the culture like it once did. And I want to challenge us tomorrow that we've allowed the culture to invade the church and undermine the authority of Scripture. We see moral relativism pervading the culture. Now, whether it's George Barna, 2/3 of young people leaving the church by the time they reach college age, or many other places, we did research ourselves recently. In 2009, we published a book called Already Gone. And many churches have really taken to heart what's in that book. And I wanted to share it with you tonight, because I've had pastors tell me it's totally revolutionized their church. Because we had America's Research Group, very professional research group, go to the millennials that once used to go to church regularly but don't go to church anymore, and ask them, what happened? Why did you leave? And the interesting thing about America's Research Group is they're very different to many other research groups in that they don't just give them multiple choice answers for a question. They actually record all the answers and go through them and listen to them so they get a true understanding of what the people are thinking. So this is very accurate research. For those of you who used to go to church regularly, you no longer go to church. At what age did you begin to really question contents in the Bible? 40% by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. You know the number of times I hear people say, oh, my kids are off to college. Oh, their faith is going to come under attack. What can I do to help get them ready for college? People, most of those kids are already gone. Way before college, they're already questioning the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, when did you first have doubts? 40% by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. At what age did you really begin to question contents in the Bible? See, the point I'm trying to get across to us is that age, just to reemphasize this again, is at a young age. We're losing them when they're young. Those doubts are there. And you know, it's interesting. I do conferences all across America, and I do special programs for students. We did one today here. We had thousands of high school students here today. I think it was about 4,000 of them. And I also do programs for kindergarten through grade 6. I actually teach them for an hour and a half. You can actually do that. If you know how to do it, you can do it. I keep them for an hour and a half. Hard work, got to move fast. I have them do fun things and put their hands up and jump up and down and all sorts of things. And be authoritative. But you know, all across America, when I have these kids together, and most of these kids are from church homes in some way or another, and I've had up to 6,000 kindergarten through grade 6 at one time in some of these auditoriums. Put up your hands. I ask them if you've heard of the word evolution. How many hands do you think go up? They all go up. How many of you heard of millions of years? All the hands go up. How many of you have heard that we came from ape-like creatures? All of the hands go up. And people, that's true anywhere in the world. You see, they've all heard about the pagan religion of our age that undermines God's word. They hear it at school. They see it on TV. It permeates the culture, permeates the world. Now, you know what was interesting? When we did the Already Gone research, and we did this sort of inadvertently because it wasn't something that we specifically set out to do, but because of the way that our researcher asked the questions, we saw something that now this has really changed the way in which many churches have approached teaching in their churches. One of the questions that was asked was, did you often attend Sunday school? And 61% of them said they regularly attended Sunday school, 39% did not. So then it was interesting for the researcher to divide up those that went to Sunday school regularly as kids versus those that didn't, of these that went to church and now no longer go to church. You know what the bottom line was? Those that went to Sunday school regularly were actually worse off spiritually than those that didn't. Now, please don't get angry at me and think I'm saying we should, you know, get rid of Sunday schools. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? We need to be prepared to say, okay, so why is that and what can I do to change that? That's what we need to do. I'm going to suggest to us we need some radical changes in the way we teach Sunday school, youth groups, in the way we teach in our churches. You see, one of the things I did for the young people today was to help them understand, and we'll emphasize this again tomorrow, even in chapel, and that is that the Bible's geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology connects to our morality, connects to all of our doctrines. And what I find in many churches is that from the pulpit, I hear people, they can give some great exposition, they can do great exegesis, they can teach wonderful spiritual things and moral things and relationships. But do you know how many young people react to that today? It's the same old boring stuff we hear in church. Because it's not really dealing with where they're at and to understand that there's a bigger problem than the spiritual moral relationship. That, you know what the bigger problem is? Many of them have doubts about the word of God from which all this comes. And we need to understand why they've got those doubts and to deal with it. And we're missing that. And as I said, when I shared with the young people today and how to present the gospel in a secularized culture, many people in our churches are still trying to present the gospel from the roof down instead of building from the foundation up. When we divided out the statistics here, we found that those that often attended Sunday school were more likely not to believe all the accounts in the Bible are true, more likely to doubt the Bible because it was written by men, more likely to question the Bible because they believe the earth is not young. They were more likely to believe that God used evolution, more likely not to believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old, more likely to question the Bible, more likely to doubt the Bible because of secular dates of billions of years, more likely to question the earth is young and that the days of creation are 24 hours each. But look at the next one. More likely to have heard a pastor or Sunday school teacher teach Christians could believe in millions and billions of years. And therein lies the problem. And that's what I want to deal with tomorrow when we get into this whole issue of the days of creation and the age of the earth, because I believe it is one of the greatest attacks on the authority of Scripture in this day and age. And you see, those that went to Sunday school were more likely to have heard someone in authority tell them, you don't have to take Genesis as written, you can believe in millions of years, you don't have to believe the days of creation. It's that doubt that leads to unbelief. It's that Genesis 3 attack that talked about in chapel today, did God really say? And look at this. And this is the big elephant in the room that many people in church, in Christian leadership today, in our seminaries and Bible colleges do not want to look at. It's the big elephant in the room they refuse to really consider because of all the peer pressure out there, the academic pressure. It's the issue of the age of the earth, because those that often attended Sunday school, the question was, which of these makes you question the Bible the most? Miracle's not true, Bible doesn't make sense, creation account, too many rules, the earth is not young. It was the biggest issue out of those. Now, those that didn't go to Sunday school regularly, you notice it's still the biggest issue, but nowhere near as big as those who went to Sunday school. And then, which to me is not surprising at all, those who went to Sunday school regularly versus those who didn't were more likely to defend abortion, more likely to defend premarital sex, more likely to accept that gay marriage and abortion should be legal. Why would that be? Because if you heard a person in authority in the church say you can use man's ideas outside the Bible concerning evolution of millions of years and reinterpret the Bible, why shouldn't you take man's ideas and reinterpret marriage? Because once you give up the authority of Scripture, once you put man in authority over God's Word, ultimately anything goes and they'll reinterpret everything. And that is what's happening in our church. It's what's happened in our church. You know, in response to the already gone research, I sat down with our writers and product development people at our office, and I said, we need to do something about this. Because a lot of Sunday school material, if we're really honest, a lot of Sunday school material could be defined this way, fluff and stuff. I say I'm an Australian, I just say these, we're just blunt, just tell it like it is. I can get away with it in America because I got an Australian accent. But it is, it's fluff and stuff. Entertainment stuff, it's shallow. There's no depth to it. And you know, people tell us, oh, these are little kids. You can't teach them some of this sort of information because, you know, they won't understand at this age. I tell you, kindergarten kids today will talk about dinosaurs and millions of years just from what they've heard on TV. And so we developed an interesting Sunday school curriculum. It's unique in the world, actually. It's called Answers Bible Curriculum. And I want you to understand the philosophy behind it and what we're doing. First of all, I said to the young people this afternoon, we have a radical way of presenting the gospel at the Creation Museum. At the Creation Museum, we walk people through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the seven C's of history. And I tell you why, kids so respond to that. They love that because we walk them through creation, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, confusion, Tower of Babel, Christ, cross, consummation. We walk them through the geology, biology, the geological history, biological history, anthropological history, astronomical history. We're connecting that to the real world, and we show that that history is true, and we're answering skeptical questions to help them understand that that history is true. And then the gospel and all of our doctrines are actually based in that history. You know what it does? It makes the Bible real. Because for a lot of young people today, you think about it. They've got all these issues going on, evolution and millions of years and abortion and gay marriage and transgender issues and bathroom issues today and all these other issues that are out there and creation and evolution, and they go to church and Jesus on the cross and the resurrection and so on, and it's all over the place and it's all over there, and they don't know what to do with it. Because you know what the problem is? Because most churches aren't teaching that linear view of history to show that is the foundation for our worldview. And we don't deal with it because so many of us have been so influenced by evolution of millions of years, we don't know what to do with Genesis, and we don't know how to teach them. And anyway, you know what many pastors have said to me? Well, I'm not a scientist, so I don't know what to, I just ignore that stuff because it's too hard anyway. I was at a church, this has happened many times. A lady came down the front after I spoke, and she had her teenage daughter with her. And she said, I've been having real struggle getting my teenage daughter to church. She keeps saying, Mum, church is boring, church is irrelevant. I dragged her along this morning. She didn't want to come. She sat there, listened to you, and then she said to me, Mum, can we come back tonight? And the mother looked at me and said, I don't understand. And I said to the young lady, I said, so why do you want to come back tonight? She said, because you made the Bible real. And you're answering the questions I have. And you help me understand it's real. Because you see, they're so used to hearing what they think is the boring, usual stuff. Please don't get me wrong when I say that. There's nothing boring about the gospel message. But you understand from their perspective how they're thinking? Oh, it's the same old spiritual stuff, relationship stuff that I hear all the time. When most of them are going to public schools and they're inundated with science and then teaching a millions of years and evolution and all this, and it's causing them to have questions about the Bible. They come home and ask, Mum and Dad, what do I do with millions of years? And oh, I don't know, you can believe, well, it doesn't matter. Well, ask the pastor. Well, he said, I don't have to believe Genesis. Well, okay. And we wonder why they've got problems. So we developed this curriculum called Answers Bible Curriculum. A for apologetics, B, biblical authority, C, chronological. So you know what we do? It's a radical approach to studying the scriptures. We start at the beginning and we go to the end. And we actually base it on the seven C's, and we connect Old and New Testament to show how it all connects together. And we teach biblical authority, teach those doctrines, but all the way through we're teaching apologetics. See, I believe that's how we should be teaching in our churches. When we're expounding a passage, we need to make sure we're applying it in today's world, understanding the times. The pastor of our church asked if I could fill in for him when he's away on the 5th of March, and he's going through Ephesians right now. I've never studied in seminary to go through Ephesians or something. And he said, I want you to do Ephesians 1 to 21, or chapter 5, 1 to 21. Okay. So I look at that, and one of the verses that stands out to me, verse 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And he wanted me to emphasize the cultural engagement that we need to have. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through there. I mean, you know, in Ephesians 5 is talking about now we need to apply the love of Christ and walk in light and so on and wisdom. Then redeeming the time for the days. We need to do what we can to deal with what's happening in our culture and our young people. And I want to apply that in a particular way. See, I believe we should be doing that all the way through Scripture as we teach, because a lot of times we just teach from the Bible within the Bible. You know what I mean? Instead of standing back and understanding what has happened to our culture, what's happening to our young people, how are they thinking? How can I make sure that I'm teaching them and applying this in our culture today? And so it's a very unique curriculum. Thousands of churches actually are now using it, and we get testimony all the time back from them saying it's revolutionizing our church. You know what they say? Young people, kids love it, because for all ages, from kindergarten all the way through adult, young people love it because they learn so much. And you know the only complaint we really get? Some churches say, some of the older people complain. Why is that? Because they say they've got to learn a lot. Because you know what? A lot of people don't want to learn a lot. They're just so used to not having that depth. And then there's one other complaint we sometimes get, which is a really good one. Some of the Sunday school teachers are upset because this curriculum, you can't just come and teach it on Sunday. You actually have to do a bit of preparation. Good, that'll weed them out. Then recently, in 2015 actually, we did some research. We said, okay, we've researched the 20s, and there's a lot more to that that's in the book already gone, but we've researched the 20s outside the church, and the reason we chose the 20s generation, because our researchers said they'll probably remember why they left church. If you get too much older, they won't remember. So then we had them research in 2015, what about the 20s generation that still attend church regularly? They had to go to church 3 times a month. And we did across many denominations. We included Catholic because, you know what we wanted to do? Then separate out Catholic from the rest. And we noticed no difference. So they're all the same. And we published it in a book called Ready to Return. And that's these are the ones in church. So we're not talking about returning to church. We're talking about returning to the Bible. Do you consider yourself born again? 40% said no. 40% of the millennial generation in our churches who regularly attend church say they're not born again. Do you believe all other holy books, including the Quran, the question said, are inspired by God? 20% outright said yes. 10% don't know, so there's 30% who think there could be. Do you believe if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven? 65% said yes. That's not what the Bible says, but you know what? How many times do I hear, even from within our churches, say, well, God's not going to keep us out of heaven, you know, because we're basically good. I have no understanding of sin. Should gay couples be allowed to marry? 40% yes, outright. 10% don't know. 50% won't stand against gay marriage. And you know what we found? Just like with the already gone group, you know, with the already gone group, what we found was topics that came up over and over again, age of the earth, science, death and suffering, but they all, most of the topics that came up related to apologetics issues, not having answers for these questions. You know what apologetics means, don't you? You know, to give a logical reason defense of the faith. But that's what they related to. It was issues of, you know, what we hear today, whether it be dinosaurs, science, why is there death and suffering if there's a God of love? The age of the earth was the big issue. That's the elephant in the room many don't want to deal with. And as I said today and talked about in chapel here, and I wanted to just go over a little bit of that for those of you that weren't here. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, God has a warning for us that the devil's going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve to get us to a position of not believing the things of God. And the method he used on Eve was what? Go back to Genesis 3. Did God really say to create doubt that leads to unbelief? He's used that method ever since Genesis 3. That method manifests itself today this way. The Genesis 3 attack, I said today, is the teaching of evolution, Big Bang, millions of years that permeates the culture. That's the Genesis 3 attack of our day. And that has caused so many to doubt and not believe the Word of God. 90% of kids from church homes go to public schools. And, you know, we've got this false idea in our churches today that there's a neutral position. The false idea is that, you know, they don't have the Bible in schools anymore because now it's neutral. Because if you have the Bible, that's religion. Well, they throw out the Bible, throw out prayer, they throw out creation. They didn't throw out religion, they throw out Christianity. This is a typical public school textbook, and it tells students you can define science as naturalism. In other words, they're saying the supernatural is not allowed in science. You've got to look for natural explanations. People, do you know, instead of that whole big section there, let me use one word to sum up what they're saying. Atheism. See, they threw Christianity out. Now they're imposing the religion of atheism on generations of our kids. Most are not surviving the attack. For a start, the attack is immense in the education system. And most of our churches have not prepared them for that attack. So they lose on both ends. I showed a video clip today, and I want to show it again for those that weren't here, because I want you to understand the secularists that are the ones that speak so vocally about not having the Bible and creation in school, and students can't even hear about creation. You think about it. Do you realize what's happening in our culture? Do you realize that the secularists have to legislate to protect the teaching of evolution and legislate to stop students being taught critically about origins, so that they can't hear anything about creation, because they realize that it's a religion, and they realize that there's no scientific evidence that confirms it. And if students are taught critically and to think critically and are shown the things that I showed the young people here this morning, then they'd start to realize evolution can't be true. So they actually legislate to protect it. They're imposing the religion of atheism on generations of our kids and using our tax dollars to do it. And this is what their ultimate aim is. Lawrence Krauss, professor at Arizona State University.
But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today.
So forget Jesus. You're all stardust. Look around. It's obvious. But you see, that's their ultimate motive. That's what it's all about. I'm so burdened to help people understand. Don't you realize what's happening in the education system and the media? The ultimate aim of these secularists is to get generations of our kids to forget Jesus, and they're being very successful. And we've let them do it. We handed over generations of our kids and said, go take them. And then in church, we said, trust in Jesus, kids. Well, so I got all these questions about the Bible. Don't worry about that. That doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus. Let's have a pizza party. Let's have some loud music. And you know what Lawrence Krauss said in Australia when he was over there? 2014, he said, change is always one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion. When they say religion, they mean Christianity. And you'll hear these people all the time saying, we don't believe in God, we don't have a religion. We have got to educate people in our churches that their religion is that the stars gave birth to us. Their religion is that all life came about by natural processes. It's their religion. They are imposing that religion across this country. When they get rid of nativity scenes and crosses and Ten Commandments out of public places, they are imposing their religion of no God. It is now, it's not neutral. There's no neutral position. You're either for Christ or against. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. We have got to overcome this false idea of neutrality. There is no neutral position. And he said, we have an obligation to do that. And they have succeeded in getting the church. Send us your kids to the secular universities, to the secular schools. You send it to us because we know you haven't trained them, and we know you haven't taught them answer to these questions. And we know most of your leaders have said you can believe what we believe anyway, just add God to it somewhere. So send them to us, because we have an obligation to get them to forget Jesus. People, we need to be telling it like it is to the church, as hard as that message is. How bold, are we prepared to be bold and tell this to the parents? You know how many churches I go to and I meet parents and grandparents who say, my kids have left the church and what happened? And I sent them to this Christian university, but it's one of those Christian universities that compromises with evolution in millions of years. I sent them to there and paid all this money for them, and now they've walked away from the church. The church needs educating on this topic. We need to educate the parents on this topic. We need to be bold and help them understand what's going on. Because people, every child is a being that's going to live forever and ever and ever in heaven or hell. What an incredible responsibility we have. Don't you feel that responsibility as a pastor, as a teacher, as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent? Neil deGrasse Tyson is an atheist. He narrated the New Cosmos series to replace the old series by Carl Sagan. And this is actually part of a curriculum they developed for public schools. Remember, they say we don't have religion in the science classes in public schools because we threw the Bible out, so we don't have religion. Oh, yes, they do. And I want you to hear the religion, because this is part of a curriculum.
Our ancestors worshipped the sun. They were far from foolish. It makes good sense to revere the sun and stars, because we are their children. The silicon in the rocks, the oxygen in the air, the carbon in our DNA, the iron in our skyscrapers, the silver in our jewelry, were all made in stars billions of years ago. Our planet, our society, and we ourselves are stardust.
Wow. So worshipful. Didn't you want to fall down and worship the stars? They gave birth to me. Now, we think we got a problem in the secular world? We have a major problem in the church. I'm going to show a number of video clips tomorrow in the session in regard to the age of the earth and the 6 days of creation. That there are some people that just sit there and they tell me afterwards, I could not believe that. You know, I try to get actual video of people, because when you say so-and-so believes this or says this, it's hard to convince someone unless you have them saying it themselves. And so I'm going to do that tomorrow for you. But I wanted to show you this example. I selected this one. This is Dr. Trimper Longman III. He's the professor of biblical studies at Westmont College in California, Christian College. And the reason I want to show him, because what he's saying to the students here is the norm in our Christian colleges and seminaries and Bible colleges. This is not the exception. This is the norm. Listen to what he says.
Second, it's equally important to send a message to the youth in the church that the Bible is not at odds with what they are learning in their biology classes about evolution in school. My understanding, Genesis 1 and 2 is high-style literary prose narrative, leads me to conclude that it's not necessary that Adam be a historical individual for this text to be without error in what it intends to teach.
Increasingly, we're finding in our Christian institutions, seminaries, Bible colleges, Christian universities, in our churches. See, years ago, I said, back in the 80s when I was speaking on this topic, and I wrote the book, The Lie, that's still our main textbook other than the Bible, one of the things I said was, look, when we see compromise in regard to the days of creation, compromise in regard to the age of the earth, and then compromise in regard to evolution, eventually you're going to find they're going to give up a literal Adam, a literal Eve, a literal fall. And I had people back then say, no, the church is not going to do that. People, there's a major problem in Christian colleges in this nation right now, because we have many leading Christian academics giving up a literal Adam. And that's why I look at parents who spend thousands of dollars to send their kids to these institutions to have their faith come under attack. And that's why, you know, I so admire places like Bob Jones University, and I do, because they stand on the authority of the Word of God. They stand with us at Answers and Genesis. You know, that's the sort of institution that people need to be sending their kids to, where they can trust that they're going to handle the Word of God correctly. Now, I challenge parents concerning that. And, you know, I see other Christian institutions that within a generation or two of their founders, what happens? They move away from the authority of the Word of God. And the cracks start appearing. There are so few Christian institutions in this nation that take the stand on God's Word in Genesis that they should. So few of the major Christian institutions, I mean, there's a number of Bible colleges and seminaries and so on, but of the major Christian universities like this, there's probably less than the number of fingers on your right hand that really take this stand. You see, here's what's really happened. What happens is this. In our churches and Christian homes and Sunday school, we teach the kids Bible stories. Oh, stop right there for a moment. We have a problem there. Because as I said to the young people today, the word story, and this is the high schoolers, I said, the word story, what does it mean in our modern vernacular? What does it mean today? And they said, fairy tale. And you know what I hear in a lot of churches? Kids, let's have a story. Let's have a Bible story. We even sell those Christian books that all these stories for kids from the Bible. Here's the problem. The word story has really changed meaning in our culture. And to many people now, the word story is fairy tale. We live in an age in which the Bible is a book of history you can trust. It's come under such attack. And yet we continue to use the word story that is now more equated with fairy tale. People, we have to change the way we say things. And I urge us to start talking to kids about the account of history in the Bible, the record, the historical record, to overemphasize history, because this is God's history book to us. It's a book of historical science. So we teach Bible stories. Jonah and the great fish, feeding the 5,000, Paul's mystery journey, Jesus on the cross, all these wonderful Bible stories. Most of those kids go to public schools where they're taught, we learn history, real stuff about the Grand Canyon and fossils and dinosaurs and real stuff. What do we do in our churches? We have stories. We deal with all these spiritual things and moral things. Please don't get me wrong, but think about it. Yes, we tell them about Jesus walking on water and the miracles in the New Testament and so on, and we're saying, aren't these wonderful stories and so on, but they're going to school and they're hearing all this stuff that tells them the Bible's not even true. We're not teaching them apologetics. We're not teaching them how to defend the Christian faith, how to answer the skeptical questions. Do you know who teaches apologetics? Do you know who's really good at teaching apologetics? A public education system and the secular media and the documentaries on TV, because you know what they're doing? Kids, here's all the evidence for evolution. Here's the evidence for millions of years. Here's the evidence for the Big Bang. Science has proved the Big Bang, millions of years. You're just an animal. You came from ape-like creatures. Kids, the Grand Canyon was formed over millions of years. Here's all the evidence. We're going to teach you that this is all to do with evolution and millions of years. What do we do in our churches and homes? Let's have a story. See, the Bible's history in Genesis has come under credible attack. And we keep teaching the spiritual things and the moral things and teaching the things in the Bible. But we're not dealing with the attack that's causing kids not to believe the book itself. The book itself has come under attack. Let me summarize this for you. I forget, did you say 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock I was to finish? Anyway, well, millions of years. Hey, you know what? A day is like 1,000 years anyway. I mean, I get quoted that verse all the time. Here's little Johnny. He comes to Sunday school. Here's his Sunday school teacher. Little Johnny, we're going to learn about Noah's Ark. Oh, this is one of my pet peeves. I have to pray not to be a vandal or a graffiti artist when I go to churches and I find, go to the kindergarten area and they have Noah's Ark on the wall looking like an overloaded bathtub about to sink at any moment. And it's in most of our Christian kids' books and Sunday school material And you know what I've had people tell me? It's cute. And you know what I say? Ma'am, it's cute. And dangerous. I've been to churches where they said, but Mrs. Brown painted that on the wall. I said, well, tell Mrs. Brown to remove it. See, look, I know we look at that, but are we prepared to take a stand on these issues? I tell you what, look, the flood had come under incredible attack. The ark has come under incredible attack. One of the most asked questions by the secularists is, Noah couldn't fit all those animals on the ark. Remember what I said to you when I took one of those non-Christian leaders in our community to the ark? Wow, maybe he could have fitted them. Because he looked at this great big ship and thinking, well, that's different than the little bathtub ark I remember. Because a lot of those people, by the way, who are non-Christians, were brought up in church. And so Johnny learns about the little bathtub ark on Sunday. And then for the rest of the week, he goes to public school, go to the movies, watches TV, talks to his friends, teachers, the school textbooks. And what does he hear? There's no evidence for a flood. There never was a global flood. Noah couldn't fit all those animals on the ark. The rock layers were laid down over millions of years. A global flood's impossible. Noah's ark's a myth. Where'd all the water come from? You know, the Bible isn't true. So the ark sinks. And then he's off to Sunday school, and here's his Sunday school teacher again. Okay, Johnny. Today, we're going to talk about Jonah and the great fish. Trust in Jesus, Johnny. And Johnny's thinking, you know what? I realize that Noah's ark couldn't be true. He couldn't fit all the animals on board. The Bible's account of the flood's not true. You know what? The rest of it, that can't be true either. People, most of the leading atheists in America, if you talk to them, most of them were brought up in church. And when you get to talk to them, a lot of them have questions like, I never got an answer where Cain got his wife. I asked my teacher, how can there be a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? Or take, for instance, Dan Brown, author of The Da Vinci Code. I was raised Episcopalian. I was very religious as a kid. Then in the 8th or 9th grade, I studied astronomy, cosmology, and the origins of the universe. I remember saying to a minister, I don't get it. I read a book that says there was an explosion known as the Big Bang, but here it says God created the heaven, the earth, and the animals in 7 days. Which is right? Unfortunately, the response I got was, nice boys don't ask that question. A light went off and I said, the Bible doesn't make sense. Science makes more sense to me, and I just gravitated away from religion. Let me give you a practical example of what's happening in our church. Now, I don't say this to denigrate this person. This man is a godly man who loves the Lord. He was elected to a parliament in Australia a few years ago, but he appeared on one of the most watched television programs in Australia called Q&A. And he was with Richard Dawkins. And he was asked some questions. And I believe this is where our church is at. Because I want you to hear how he answers the questions. And then I want you to hear a statement that he makes about Richard Dawkins. Because this is the problem we have today. This is a consequence of being raised in our churches with fluff and stuff.
Steve Fielding, can one be a believer in God as well as a believer in the theory of evolution?
Look, I'm not an expert on these issues whatsoever, and I think people in Australia have different beliefs, and their faith may drive them one way or the other. I actually believe in creationism. I think the Prime Minister does as well. So, look, I suppose at the end of the day, each person will come to their own conclusion on the issue, Tony.
You believe in creationism. So, of course, I've never heard you state this, but it's a fact, is it? You believe in creationism, not evolution. Is that right?
That's correct. But, look, each person will come to their own conclusion. Well, and I, you know.
By the way, you notice that the secular audience sees the problem. He's not giving any definitive answer. It's, well, you can believe this, or well, I don't really know, well, whatever.
Richard, you'd like to respond.
Do you believe the world is less than 10,000 years old?
Look,
now, do you believe that?
Look, I think that there are a lot of questions in this area, and I think people will come to their own conclusion. I don't want to force people into one way or the other.
You're not being asked to force. You're not being asked to force.
Are you a new Earth creationist or an old Earth creationist? Yes. So, which is it, Steve?
You're a young Earth creationist who believes the world is less than 10,000 years old. You're a parliamentarian in Australia who believes the world you live in is less than 10,000 years old.
I didn't say that, by the way. You're saying that I said it was 10,000.
Okay. Okay. Now you didn't say that.
Right. So, do you believe it?
So it is an open question, though. Is that what you actually believe?
Look, I think that the science today will discover more and more. But I think that most Australians come to a view that either believe that we evolved or we came from creation. And I think that people can believe whatever they like on that issue. I'm not trying to force that issue onto anyone, Tony.
So where did human beings come from?
Well, you may well ask this guy. He's got firm views on it from that perspective.
Did you hear that? What do you believe about evolution and so on? Well, you might want to ask this guy. When he asked where do humans come from, you might want to ask this guy talking to Richard Dawkins. He's got firm views. And people, I believe that this is typical of a product of a church that hasn't taught generations how to defend their faith. Imagine if he was able to give answers on that nationwide program. And you know what it reminded me of? The scripture that says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? You see, here's what's happening out there in the culture, and here's what our kids in our churches are seeing. If you go to public schools, you go to secular universities, you go to watch the media all around the world. You talk to scientists, secular scientists. Do you realize they all have the same message? Might be little differences here and there, but it's all the same message. If you ask Richard Dawkins or any other evolutionist or Lawrence Krauss or any of these people, do you know what comes? There's a unified message through the entire world, through the education systems of the world, and through the secular museums and through the media. You know what the message is? Life arose by natural processes. The Bible's not true. Science has disproved the Bible. Man arose from ape-like creatures. Evolution's fact. Millions of years is fact. They give a unified message. And that's what our young people hear. The world gives a unified message. And sadly, much of the church gives the same message. Because you see, what they hear from the church is this. Remember, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? You can't be prepared for the battle when you have an uncertain sound. And if you go to the average church today and Christian institutions in America, here's what you hear. Well, I believe in evolution. I think God used evolution. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe God evolved the animals, but maybe Adam and Eve are real. I don't know. I don't even think I believe in a real Adam and Eve anymore. Well, I'm not really sure. Well, maybe the days of creation are long periods of time, millions of years, and maybe God created Adam and Eve somehow. Well, I'm not really sure about that. Maybe I believe in the Big Bang. Well, maybe God used the Big Bang. Well, I don't know. I think Noah's flood was just a local event because otherwise, how do you explain all these layers of fossils? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, I believe the framework hypothesis. Well, I believe in theistic evolution. Well, I'm a gap theorist. Well, I believe in the day-age theory. That's what we hear from the church. And we wonder why we've got problems with our kids. And you know what we do in our Sunday schools and churches? Well, kids, I don't really know. Well, you can believe what you're taught at school. I don't know what to do with dinosaurs. I don't know what to do with Noah and the animals on the earth. I don't know how to answer those questions. I'm not really sure. Well, you could believe that. Well, maybe. Well, I don't know. Well, my position is it doesn't. Anyway, trust in Jesus, Johnny. And people, we have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account to him for those that he has entrusted under our care for teaching. Imagine if little Johnny comes to Sunday school and little Johnny has been taught how to defend his faith. And little Johnny comes to Sunday school and the teacher actually connects the Bible to the real world and helps him understand. It's a history book that connects to dirt. It connects to fossils. It connects to dinosaurs. It connects to death and suffering. It connects to the American Indians. It connects to you and me. It connects to everything. And And Johnny's Sunday school teacher, is, as they're teaching the Bible, says, I'm going to teach you how to answer questions like, who made God? As I dealt with this morning with the young people. And I want to teach you that Noah's Ark wasn't a bathtub ark. I want to teach you that Noah's Ark was a real ship. I'm going to teach you against those bathtub arks. In fact, I'm going to take you to Kentucky. And I'm going to take you through the ark and show you how big that is. And by the way, when you get on the second deck, make sure you see this exhibit called the Fairy Tale Ark, where in there we talk about the deception of the bathtub arks. We bought hundreds of Christian children's books that all have Noah's Ark as a bathtub arks. And we remind people as they look at that exhibit, the devil saying, if I can convince you the flood was not real, I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real. Here's the world attacking the ark and the flood, and we help them by having these bathtub arks. People, why reinforce what the world is saying, that it's a fairy tale? It's cute but dangerous. Let's make Noah's Ark like a real ship. And then let's teach our children. Hey, you're going to be told Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. Let me help you understand. He didn't take all the dogs. He just needed two. He didn't need all the species of dogs. He only needed two of each kind. And we explain that to them. And then we teach them how the doctrine of marriage is based on Genesis. Even when I teach kindergarten kids, you know what I say? When God made man from dust and he made the first woman from his side, he made the first marriage. And we teach them all of our doctrines are founded in Genesis. We teach them death came after sin. You can't have death for millions of years before Adam sinned. And we teach them about the flood. And it wasn't a long time and a little bit of water that caused the fossils. It was a lot of water and a little bit of time. And I teach kids fun things like if there was a global flood, you'd expect to find. And they love to say these. They love these sayings. Billions of dead things buried in rockways, laid in by water all over the earth. I teach them the philosophy of science in the kindergarten through grade 6 ages. Do you know how I teach the philosophy of science to them? What did God say to Job in Job 38? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So you know what I teach kids? The next time somebody says to you millions of years, politely you say, were you there? And then they come back and say, Mr. Ham, we asked them, were you there? And they said, no, we weren't, but you weren't either. What do I say now? You say, no, I wasn't, but I know someone who was, and I have his word. Are you interested? You're teaching the philosophy of... Do you know what God was teaching Job? How to think. Because you know what God taught Job? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know this? Do you know that? You know what Job did in the end? Fell down in dust and ashes and said, I repent. You know all things. Compared to what God knows, we know next door to nothing. When somebody asked me, how did light get to the furthest star? In a thousands-year-old universe. Well, we don't know the processes of creation. We don't even understand light. We don't understand space. Be like Job and say, God, you know all things. I know nothing compared to what you. How arrogant of me to tell you that your word is not true. And we connect the flood to the fossils. And we talk about dinosaurs. And we teach the Bible as a real book of history. And Johnny understands. He understands that the Bible's geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, archaeology is true, and that science confirms it. And Johnny has those answers. And then when Johnny goes out into the culture, and whether it's the TV and his friends or whatever it is, and that faith comes under attack, Johnny's been given those answers. And Johnny's still in church with his parents. One of the things that my father did for me and did for us as children, he saw what liberal theology was doing to the church. And you know, we had to deal with that because sometimes we were transferred to towns that only had one or two churches, and he had to decide which church he would take us to. And I remember a pastor saying, a little boy took out his loaves and fishes. It was a great example for everybody else. And I could feel the heat coming out of my father sitting there on the pew and the steam coming out of his ears. And he goes up politely but firmly and authoritatively to the pastor afterwards Thus saith the Lord. Haven't you read? This is a miracle. I remember when a little devotional book was handed out in church and it had in there about the flood. It was just a local flood. My father goes straight to the pastor. Why are we doing this? This is undermining the authority of the Word of God. And you know what my father did? He would study liberal theologians and what they were saying and have those answers because he didn't want us to be led astray. You know what he was really doing? He was teaching us apologetics. You know, I think all that affected me. Hey, people, you know what I wanted to do tonight? I wanted us to stand back because sometimes we can get so wound up with the depth of things, and there's so much that we can study in regard to scriptures. I wanted to look at it from a big perspective and say, people, we're losing young people from the church. We're losing the culture. And for all we're doing out there with in-depth Bible teaching, if we're not doing that in a way that's reaching the coming generations and preparing them for the world they live in and to deal with the Genesis 3 attack of today, what are we doing?